Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 20. We'll read verses 1 through 9. Hear and believe by faith the words of God. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we continue to worship you this evening, as we come to the preaching of your word, wake us up, Lord, stir us up, that we might not take a passive position as we hear your word preached, but an active position and an active role in listening with a heart of faith to go out and do. Help us, Lord. Again, we ask for you to help because we are dependent upon you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is said, as the king goes, so goes the nation. This is particularly true in the world when nations go to battle. When the nation has confidence in its leaders, they have confidence that they will succeed. Psalm 20 is a prayer of seeking God to cause the king to succeed, because as the king goes, so goes the people. And so it is for the church and its king, Jesus Christ. As he goes and as he succeeds, so does the church, because we are united to him. That if he succeeds, then so do his people. I want to teach you tonight that Psalm 20 is a prayer from a people for one man. For one man, the king, the anointed one. It is a prayer that he would be blessed by God with victory, because his victory was their victory. As the king goes, so goes the people, and they knew that. And they wanted to see the king succeed in everything he did. Historically, this psalm is a time when the king was preparing for battle. We see in verse 1, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." We see in verse 5, "We will raise up our banners." This is a military kind of action, raising up the banners. We also see in verse 7 and 8 that some will trust in horses and chariots. This is a reference to battle. This is a reference to the people believing in their own assets and their own resources to deliver them. And in verse 8 says, "They fall and we rise." So a struggle, a battle is about to happen. And the people of God are praying to God for their king, that he will succeed. That's historically. Prophetically, it is a psalm that speaks of a greater king, a greater battle, and a greater victory. And all of these things are fulfilled in Christ Jesus, the King. If you look at verse 6, it says, "Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed." That word anointed is Messiah. And so the people of Israel are praying that their king would succeed in all his battles, and we, the church, can pray the same thing, that our King Jesus would succeed in all his work, in all his battles. And one thing we need to remember is that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is not done yet. His work on the cross was finished, But he continues to battle for us. He continues to intercede for us, to intercede for the church, for its care, for its provision, for its protection. He continues to intercede for those whom God has already foreordained and predestined to come to him through Jesus Christ. And so the king is still in a battle. Satan is still attacking the Lord Jesus Christ in his body. And because this psalm is a greater fulfillment in Jesus Christ, we can sing Psalm 20, and we can pray it, and we can mean it. We need to understand it, so that we can pray and sing with understanding. Psalm 20 gives us a mindset to pray for our King Jesus, and that may be a foreign thought to you. To pray for Jesus? I thought Jesus was praying for us. It is true. But is it also not true that we are praying that Jesus will succeed in building his church? Or is it also not true that we pray that Jesus will succeed in knocking down the gates of hell? Is it not true that we also pray that Jesus would succeed in working through his body and through his Holy Spirit to sanctify us and make us more like him? There is work to be done, and Jesus the King is to be doing it. Psalm 20 gives us this mindset to pray for Jesus, because there is more work to done. Though he has victory and already secured it, the battle still goes on until he returns in the day of the Lord. So as you look at this psalm, one of the things that you see in these prayers is a reliance upon the saving name of God. Three times this phrase is used. In verse 1, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Verse 5, in the name of our God we will set up our banners. Verse 7, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And so as they prayed for this victory for the king, they were trusting in the name of the Lord their God. And they were not trusting in his name as if it was some magical incantation. Sometimes we fall into that trap when we pray and we say, in Jesus' name. As if to say, some people would say, oh, you're not going to get that prayer answered because you didn't say in Jesus' name. The point is that we are trusting not in just a name, but that name represents everything that God is, everything that Jesus Christ is in his nature and in his being and his person. And so we are trusting in that name, that testimony of who God is. And that name is Yahweh. So we look at this psalm in verse 9, and we see in the first two words, the Lord. In the Hebrew, they're saying there, Yahweh. That is the name of God. That is His covenant name. That is His saving name. And as we're going to see here later, that is also the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yahweh is the name to which these people pray. It is a name they are trusting in to give their king the victory. They are calling on him to act according to his name. And what is true of this prayer is true, can be true of our prayers as well. So as we look at this psalm, we see the saving name of God is Jesus Christ, His anointed, His King. And while the people here were particularly in that historical day praying for David, there is a bigger picture here. It's David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are praying for their Messiah. And we can pray for our Messiah as well. In verses 1 to 5, we see the congregation praying for the king in the name of the Lord. Verse 5 tells us who this king is. It is his anointed one, the Messiah. That's who they're praying for. Historically, as I said, it's a prayer for the king of Israel. Prophetically, this is a prayer for Christ that we can join in. And there are several petitions made here on behalf of the king as he prepares for battle. And I want to go over those petitions. In verse 1, the petition is made that the Lord would hear the king's prayers and defend him. And don't you want that to be the case for your king? Don't you want that to be the case that as Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for you, do you not want God to hear him and to answer him? We do want those things. And so we can pray that the Lord would hear King Jesus. We see this petition in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His humiliation and His sacrifice. It says here, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble." When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, were not His days of trouble? Was He not called the man of sorrow? Did He not say in the Garden of Gethsemane that I am troubled even unto death? Jesus had trouble on this earth. He was the anointed of God, and He had trouble on this earth. This prayer for Christ would be answered in God raising Christ from the dead and seating Him at His right hand where He is now. And also notice that this prayer is not to a God in general, but to Jacob's God. And this is not to the God of all Israel, because not all Israel, as we learn in the New Testament, is true Israel. It is the God of Israel by faith. And so it is also our God and our Lord, those of us who come to Him by faith. Jesus also had this confidence that the Lord would hear His prayers, and the Lord Jesus is still interceding for us to God. And see, we want God to hear the prayers of our King. We want God to defend our King. Secondly, they pray that God would send help from the sanctuary. In verse 2, "Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion." I want to make sure that you get this, that you see this, this voice that's here. Someone is praying for someone else. Alright? And this prayer is not for us in the direct sense. This psalm is not saying to us, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble." This psalm is a recording of the people praying for their King. Now we're going to see later that we benefit from this as well, because we are united to our King. But the psalm in particular, in its structure, is a prayer from the people for the Anointed One, for the King. So they pray in verse 2 that God would send help from the sanctuary. And this word sanctuary means holiness. And Zion was the place where God dwelt in the tabernacle, as is mentioned here. Strengthen thee out of Zion. The place where God would meet His people. And so they pray that from here, God would show Himself strong on behalf of the King. Can we pray a prayer like that? Can we pray, "God, would you work through the Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen His work, strengthen His body?" We can pray those things. We can pray for King Jesus that His work would be accomplished, that He, through His body, would be strengthened. In verse 3, they ask, "Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice." It was often the case that before a king would go to battle, he would come to the temple. And he would offer a sacrifice. He would have a sacrifice offered so that he could get the favor of God. And here this is what the people are saying. "May the Lord remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice." And to remember is not for the Lord just to recall and think back to the times when King David made a sacrifice. It is to ask the Lord to take note of it and accept it. And that's what the Lord has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is significant petition in regards to the view of our King Jesus, the Messiah. The congregation is praying that God would accept the offering of the Messiah on behalf of His people. Without this acceptance, there is no hope for victory. Without this acceptance of God's, of David's offering, if God did not accept it, it would be a voice from God to say, "I will not support you." And so they're asking that God would accept His offering. And we know that God does not always accept the offerings of worshipers, does He? He did not accept the offering of Cain. He did not accept Cain's sacrifices. He also did not accept the offerings and sacrifices of the nation of Judah, as is declared in Jeremiah 6:20, God saying, "Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor are your sacrifices sweet unto me." And for God not to accept an offering was to say, "I'm not accepting you. Not only am I not accepting you, I'm going to judge you." But for God to accept an offering, to accept a sacrifice, it meant acceptance of the one who was offering. And so that's what the people are praying for. That God would accept the offering and the sacrifice, that animal sacrifice that was being brought for atonement. And is that not what we also want to see in this world? We want God, who has accepted the offering and the sacrifice of Christ, and we want to see that applied to us. And just as I prayed in that prayer, we want to see that applied to people who are lost, to our children who have turned away from the Lord, to other people that we know who do not know the Lord. We want to see that offering accepted and applied. We can pray this way. In verse 4, the people ask God to grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. To grant thee according to thine own desire and fulfill all thy counsel. Here is a verse that maybe you've seen before on a Hallmark card. That God would give you everything that you ask for and give you all your desires. Or maybe you've heard people use this verse in some form of name it and claim it. That in this verse, God has obligated to give you each and everything you want and to give you the desires of your heart and anything that you set out to strategize to do, to fulfill all thy counsel. That is not the context here. This is a prayer for the desires and plans, the strategies of the Messiah to be fulfilled. So can we pray this? Can we pray that, as Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against that? Was that not Jesus' desire? We can pray this way. We can pray for everything that Jesus is asking for, everything that He has asked for, and all His purposes and all His strategies to be fulfilled. We can pray that way, and we should be praying that way. It is a prayer that God would grant His purposes, that God would use His work and make it successful. His work of salvation, His work of rulership over the nations, to be bringing in other sheep from other folds, to be creating new men in Christ Jesus, women, boys, and girls in Himself, to bring us to God, to go to the cross and die and have His death accepted on our behalf. These are the desires and plans of Jesus Christ. And we can pray this way. You want to hear more of Jesus' desires? We see in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8, which is quoted of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. This was Jesus' desire, to do His will. To see God's will carried out in the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is how Jesus taught us to pray. We can pray this way in the work of Jesus Christ. When Peter sought to stop Jesus from going to the cross, Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That was Jesus' desire, to go to the cross. And He would not even let His own disciples stop Him, because this was the work of God. And He came with a desire to do God's will and God's work. In Luke 12:50, Jesus says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That was Jesus' desire. That was His plan. That was His counsel. And so don't we desire that too? Don't we desire that Jesus would meet us in the Lord's Supper? That He would minister to us in the Lord's Supper? That He would use the sacrament to nourish us and to feed us and strengthen us in our faith? As God answers this prayer, as Christ fulfills His purposes and desires, then we do benefit from it. We will be cared for well. Because as so goes the King, so goes the church. And that's what the people are praying for. Blessing and success and victory. In verse 5, it tells us, we will rejoice in thy salvation. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Thy salvation we will rejoice in. It is Christ's salvation. It is His to give to whom He wants, and His to withhold from whom He wants, but it is His salvation. And I don't mean it's your salvation that is His to give. I mean, it is His salvation. It is that He was saved from death. It is saving of Him who died on the cross, and trusting in God, Jesus was saved from death through the resurrection. And this is what He did on the cross. In speaking to God, He said to Him, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." What was He doing? But trusting God to deliver Him through the resurrection from the dead and to sit Him up high at God's right hand. This was what God was doing. This is our hope, our certain hope, and our reason to rejoice, because as Paul says in Romans 6, 5 and through 6, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." We rejoice in the salvation of Jesus Christ. If Christ were not saved from the dead, if Christ were not raised from the dead, Paul says we would not be rejoicing. We would be men most to be pitied, and we are yet in our sins because Christ wasn't raised from the dead. But then he says, but in fact, Christ was raised from the dead. And in Christ's resurrection is His salvation. Not salvation from sin, but salvation from death. God raised Him up. It is His salvation in that it is His work. It is His accomplishment, His merits, His blood, His death, and His resurrection. And it only becomes our salvation when by His grace He gives it to us. We rejoice in Christ's salvation. We can truly rejoice in that. Because the fact that He was raised from the dead means that this offering of Him and His sacrifice was accepted by God. It was received and accepted by God. In the middle part of verse 5 it says, "And in the name of our God we will set up banners." Rejoicing in His salvation and setting up banners is a response to His salvation. This phrase, setting up banners, means something. In Numbers chapter 2, verse 2, God was organizing the people of Israel, and He said, "You shall put the tabernacle here, and all the tribes shall gather around it," and He assigned different spots for the tribes to put up their living places, their tents, to be around the tent, around the tabernacle. And each tribe was to have a banner that they would raise up that would have the insignia of their tribe on that banner. And so God was organizing themselves, and they were identified by these banners. The Song of Solomon speaks of banners as Christ looks at His church and says, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, and terrible as an army with banners." These people that who are speaking to David and praying for David here, when they said, "We will, in the name of our God, we will set up our banners," they were not just a bunch of ragtag fighters. They were organized people. They were people who had a king to fight for. They were people who had a reason to fight, a purpose to fight. The banner that they would raise up was a sign that they were trusting in the name of the Lord. The Lord was their banner. And they were indicating that they were trusting and fighting for Him and fighting to win. The rejoicing and setting up of banners is a willingness to fight for and serve their king. It is a sign of who they are fighting for, just like a nation's flag represents us today. You see a soldier with a uniform on, you're going to see that soldier with a representative patch of his flag of the nation that he is fighting for. That's his banner. We fight in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is our banner. It is He who we are fighting for. We do not fight with swords, but with the Word of God. But we are to be fighting for Him and His kingdom. Our response to Christ's salvation that He applies to us is joy and serving Him, raising up His banner, the name of the Lord. The last part of verse 5 tells us, they pray, they say, "The Lord, fulfill all thy petitions." This is a bookend to this section, verses 1 through 5, as it ends the way that it began. The last part of verse 5 says, "The Lord, fulfill all thy petitions." Verse 1 starts out saying, "The Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble." The Lord, hear thee the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. And they're asking for the Lord to hear the king in such a way that he doesn't just hear his prayer, that he hears and acts upon it. So hear it and fulfill all thy petitions. That's what the people are praying for. And there is a trust here. The people are saying to the king, whatever you ask of the Lord, let him fulfill your petitions. They, in essence, are trusting their lives to the king, because as the battle that this king is about to go in goes, so goes the church. And do we not do that as well? Do we not trust that what and how the Lord Jesus is interceding for us now are the very things that we need? We don't know all that Jesus is interceding for us and what way He is doing it. It's a very wonderful study and a good study to pursue, to know what Jesus is interceding for us for. But we can look at the high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17 and see the things He prayed for us while He was on earth. And wouldn't you want to see these things fulfilled? Wouldn't you want to say, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions? Because I want you to listen what He's praying for in John 17. He prays for us to keep His word. And He prays for us that God would keep us. That we may be one as Jesus and the Father are one. That we would have His joy fulfilled in Himself. That He, God, would keep us from the evil one. To sanctify us through truth. To know the Father's love. That we would be with Him in the future to behold His glory. That the love that God has for Jesus would be in us. These are the things that Jesus prayed in John 17. And we can pray and we can sing, Lord, fulfill all those petitions. Don't you want to see those things happen in your life? Don't you want to see those things happen in the life of the church? That everything that Jesus is praying for here would be answered by God. You can get behind a prayer like that. You can sing it as a psalm of praise as you're praying and lifting up King Jesus, that all His petitions would be fulfilled. Well, we come to the second half of the psalm in verses 6 through 9, and the second half of the psalm changes from a petition to a declaration of confidence in the Lord. In verse 6, we see it's not a prayer request. It's not a request that He be heard or anything like that. But now, it looks like the voice of the person is changing. And it's not a prayer request, but a declaration. Verse 6, now know I that the Lord saveth His anointed. It is not the people speaking here, as David writes this. It is now the king. The pronouns have changed. Now he's talking about what he knows. David knew that God promised to bring a Messiah to save the people, and therefore God would save His anointed. David knows that this is God's will, and he has confidence in God to do it. Even historically, David knew that he was the anointed of God, and that God had made him certain promises, and that he, going into battle, God would save His anointed. Even historically. But even greater prophetically, it speaks of Jesus Christ. And God did not let Jesus remain in the grave. He raised Him up. He saved His anointed, saved Him from the grave, saved Him from death. Again, this is what Jesus trusted God to do. Jesus trusted God that as He went to the cross, God would save Him. That as He gave up His life would be given back to Him. And this is what we see here in verse 6. Now know I that the Lord saveth His anointed. We know that God saved Jesus. We know that God has raised Him up to sit on His throne. We know that Christ's kingdom is coming. And we know that there is still work to be done, and there will be a day when it will all be completely fulfilled, and it will come, and we can pray for that end. We can pray for that end. And we can sing with joy and assurance, like David does here. Now I know that You will save Your anointed. And it is said here also in verse 6 that the Messiah will be heard from His holy heaven. meaning this, that as you and I pray, we have to have a mediator between us and God. But Jesus doesn't. He gets his answer directly from God. Jesus is the mediator between God and man, but there is no mediator between God and his Son. Well, how will he save his Messiah? How will he save his anointed? He will save him, as verse 6 says, by his strong right hand. The right hand of God is a power of God used for good for the Messiah. God will save him. And his victory is our victory. Verse 7 and 8 speaks to us then of the gospel. Look at verse 7 and 8. Do you see the gospel? Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Horses and chariots here represent all the strength and all the assets and all the resources that man does trust in. All his own strength, all his own inventions, all his own power. That's what man trusts in. But the scripture says here, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And the idea is here that on the battlefield we see a picture of the gospel. We see those who are trusting in horses and chariots and their own strength, and they will fall, as verse 8 says. But those who trust in the name of the Lord, they will rise up. They will be raised up. And is that not what happened to Christ? And is that not what happens to us? That we are risen because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection. That we too are raised up in Him. And literally raised up as well. What is pictured here is true of spiritual battles. The unbeliever trusts in his own power, his own goodness, to make him acceptable to something. He thinks he is good enough. He thinks on his own merits that he doesn't need God. I don't know if you've seen the billboards that are up in different places, but there is a movement now to put up billboards and messages that talk about all these good virtues of man and say, pass it on. There is a movement with these billboards that says, you do not need God to be good. Trusting in their own strength. Denying God's power. These people will fall. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That is the confidence that we have. That we are trusting. And that word remember literally means to boast in. We're not going to boast in our own strength. We know that we are weak. We know that, as Romans 5 tells us, we are ungodly. We know that before Christ came into our life, we were just as ugly as any other sinner. But God commended His love towards us in giving Jesus Christ to us. The people of God declare here their confidence is in the Lord God. That saving name. Verse 7, but we will remember, we will boast, we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. What is this name in the Lord our God? Again, it is the name Yahweh. It is that name that speaks to God's self-existence. As we talked about this morning, one of those attributes, it says, I am who I am. It is the name that God uses when He speaks to us of His saving covenant, of the promises that He made to Abraham that apply to us. It is that name, Yahweh. And do you know who Yahweh is? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in the flesh is Yahweh. Listen to Philippians 2, 9, verse 10. We know this verse. We quote it a lot. But we need to understand it. It's speaking of Jesus and says, wherefore God has also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. There is only one name that is above every other name, and that is Yahweh. This is confirmed in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 23 and 24, and confirms this identity of Jesus as being Yahweh, that saving name of God. And here's what it says. God says, Yahweh says, I have sworn by myself, The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. This is God swearing. This is God saying, I have sworn by myself. He can't swear by anything higher. That this is true. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord, Yahweh, have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Jesus is the saving name of God. Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh. Even Isaiah says here, all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. They are the ones who will fall. But the ones trusting in him, the ones who come to him, they are the ones who will be raised up. And this is the fundamental point of the gospel. Those trusting in themselves will fall. Those trusting in the God and his Messiah will stand upright in his righteousness. So verse 9 is the culmination of all this prayer. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. This petition now comes from the congregation to the Lord and the king. Previously, the congregation was praying for the victory of Messiah. Now they are praying for their own salvation. Verse 9, save, Lord. Now they are combining Lord and king together. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they are praying for their own salvation. Now they are praying that the victory that they have been praying for their Messiah, will now be extended and applied to them. Save, Lord. That's the fruit of the Messiah's work. This is the victory that they prayed for. That as the King goes, as the Messiah goes, as the Lord Jesus Christ goes, so does the church. And so we pray, save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. Ephesians 1, verse 20 and 22 tells us that when He raised Christ from the dead and set Him at His own right hand above everything and put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ, the Lord Yahweh, is King. He is King over all things in heaven and earth, and King to the church. So what do we see here in Psalm 20, and as we're getting ready to sing it, I hope it puts a fresh thought in your mind. That we are singing that God will fulfill all the petitions of His Son, Jesus Christ, of His King. That everything that Jesus set out to do, everything Jesus planned to do, everything that He strategized to do, we are praying that it would come about. That God will fulfill all His petitions. Before and even now, as Christ is interceding for us, we are praying that God would hear Him and send help. Because what God does for Jesus, He does for the church. As the King goes, so goes the church. We can pray and sing this psalm. And we need to sing it with understanding. We can pray and sing this psalm as we seek the Lord to carry out everything that the Messiah set out to do. We can pray and sing this psalm as we seek the salvation of our own souls and the souls of the nations and the souls of our children. That God would carry out His work in the saving name of Jesus Christ. And let me just ask, end with this last verse. Speaking of Jesus, Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What is that name? That is Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? It is Jesus Christ. Save, Lord. May the King hear us when we call. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, for Your word. Lord, I just pray that You would use it far beyond anything that I have said here today. That You would use it to encourage Your people, to give Your people confidence, that the things that You are doing through Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You have done through Your Son, Jesus Christ, the victories that You have given to Him, the glories and the sufferings, Lord, are all ours as well. Thank You, Lord, for applying Jesus Christ's victory over death to us. We pray, Lord, that You would fulfill all His petitions, even as He prays for us now. even, Lord, as he continues to work to save souls. Lord, we pray that you would fulfill his petitions, that you would grant him everything that he asks for. Lord, may you give us a mind to pray that you would do your work through your anointed King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may it be our prayer, and may it be, Lord, our song, as we trust in you to do these things, as we trust in the saving name of the Lord God Yahweh, Jesus Christ our King. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.